encouragement. Not always easy. In this particular case, law and gospel. The last hour, emphasizing again, what's meant by the last hour?
The end times.
Yeah, the end times. So the whole New Testament era, since Jesus ascended into heaven, we've been in that New Testament era, the last hour. And so he uses words like that to express urgency. There's no time to waste in staying faithful to the gospel. On your own, you can look at Matthew 24 and 25 as just a review of the last day. He talks about all the signs that are out there. So, I mean, what's happening in Hawaii right now? And again, it's another indicator that this world is temporary. Just other wake-up calls. When we lose a loved one, that's a wake-up call. So those are all the signs. And so the reminder there, too, is to stay alert. Don't be caught off guard like they were in the flood. And all the way up till the floodwaters came, they were eating and drinking. They missed the big sign of repentance. It's this ark being built on dry ground. What's going on here? Instead, they made fun of it. And isn't that still going on today when we have the message of the church? Now, you know, we can kind of go too far. You get the old hearse with a big loudspeaker painted in black, full of bumper stickers going around, you know, repent or perish. You know, that's probably to the extreme of getting people's attention, but yet, at the same time, it gets people's attention. Since we are in the last days, what kind of people ought we to be? Faithful. Okay? Any other words to describe what kind of people?
People in the Word.
People in the Word, okay?
Vigilant.
Vigilant, right? Blameless, and so forth. So Antichrist, in other words, literally means instead of, or imposes. And he talks about the fact that there is the Antichrist, and Thessalonians emphasizes, focuses more on specifically on the Antichrist. John here emphasizes, in addition to the Antichrist, which is coming, there are many Antichrist. Again, anyone who stands opposed to Christ really is the Antichrist. And so that wording and encouragement from 2 Thessalonians, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will come. I will not come until the rebellion occurs. And so forth. So I think of Ephesians 6 as a great war taking place that we're not even aware of between God and Satan and the good angels and the evil angels. All wrestling for us. And so that's why then the Lord encourages us to, as Paul pointed out, be in the Word so that we can remain blameless and faithful and vigilant. And put on that armor of God.
I've always thought of the Antichrist as being like something's just like one specific thing. Like people say the Pope is Antichrist. Mm-hmm. And now you're just saying that it's anybody who opposes Christ. So I just keep thinking it's like not like just a singular one A, but just like, you know, just
It is the office of the papacy when we talk about the Antichrist. But as John emphasizes, there are many Antichrists. So there's one, when we usually speak of the Antichrist here, we think of the office of the papacy. And that's a Bible study in itself. But the People's Bible of Thessalonians does a great job of pointing out why we have come to that conclusion, not just we in the Lutheran Church, but others as well. And when you look at kind of what the current Pope is doing, you can kind of see why. He's not promoting Christ, he's promoting self and other teachings. And that goes way back, pointing other teachings that really take us away from Christ. But there are many antichrists. That's what John is giving across. So it's a both end.
Well, anybody that teaches any different than Christ being the only way to God is the Antichrist.
So I mean, you can lump a lot of groups in that category right now. And that's what John is emphasizing.
Then how do you split the hair between just someone who's not a believer to an antichrist? If you're not a believer, then you're an antichrist. Is it antichrist, or is it that you're preaching about it?
It's kind of like those who are aorists and persistent aorists. I might be an heir because I haven't known the truth, or I'm still questioning if this is the truth, versus a persistent aorist is one who promotes the truth or the falsehood, the error. And so when Scripture talks about having nothing to do with the persistent aorist, so here too, there are those who are they just speaking in error, they don't know better? Or do they know better and they're still speaking falsely? And that's where, again, when it comes to our fellowship, we're going to get to that first in chapter 4. Test the spirits. You know, we're not going to automatically make a judgment on somebody until we have an opportunity to dig in. What is it that you actually believe? Are you promoting Christ, or in a way through your teaching, actually taking away from Christ and doing so intentionally? Yeah. So again, just reference the People's Bible. It's in our library for a good explanation of why the office of the papacy is considered to be the Antichrist. You know, again, so the one serving in that office, is there salvation for that one in the office? Sure. Yeah, if he repents. But for all the people that have been misled, it's a hardship. Luther on the papacy as the Antichrist. There, things are mentioned there, right? Substituted works for grace. Man-made rules for divine law. Forbids marriage and foods. Usurps power, worldly. Usurps position of Christ. Sits in the temple. Exalts self above God. You know, someone pointed out yesterday in a discussion with what's going on with the current Pope. The higher-ups are afraid to take him on because he's speaking in ex cathedra. So that, he's speaking in the place of God. So in other words, you can't contradict him. Well, you have to, but they feel they can't out of respect.
Hasn't the Catholic Church changed some of these since Martin Luther?
Not really.
Well, but,
not officially.
Works for grace?
It's still there.
Really?
Yeah. They've not changed the Council of Trent. Now, some in America especially may not promote that as much as, but it's still part of official teaching. Yeah.
Vatican II reaffirmed the Council of Trent when it said that anybody who believes in justification by faith alone is damned.
Right. Yeah, Vatican II reaffirmed. Yeah, in the 70s. And then again in the year 2000 when there was this big year of Jubilee and Lutherans and Catholics unite, I mean, Lutherans are the ones that, ELCA are the ones that caved on the teaching. So they still held to that fact that whoever is believed that they're saved by grace alone is cursed.
ELCA?
Yes, I agree with that statement.
I think there's a warning here for believers also.
Yes.
The warning is that the time is short. This is the last times. So we need to spread the word of God. We need to bring people to Christ. Yes. So we still have our job ahead of us. So the warning's two-edged sword.
It is. There's warning and encouragement, right? Because you look at what's being promoted today, what's being sold as churches today, in many respects. Are people being focused and drawn to the word itself?
Entertainment.
You know, and... You know, that can be used as a side door, but that's what people are talking about. There are a lot of under-shepherds out there who are misleading the flock, and they don't want them to dig deep. I mean, there was even a time in the Catholic Church, right, where you were forbidden to read the Bible. And what would happen if you read the Bible?
You know what's going on.
You might find out what's going on.
Here we come home.
Yeah. Agree or disagree. Atheists are not against God. They just don't believe in it. You disagree, Steve?
If you don't believe in him, you've already said that he isn't there. So, you can't agree with them. You can't disagree to the point that they're fooling themselves and not doing anybody any good. I don't care if you just, as he said, they're not against God. Of course they are. You got to be. If you don't believe in them, you're against them. It's either it's for or not.
Yeah, Chuck?
I thought he said you're either for me or you're against me.
Right. Right, and that's, you know, Mike.
Also the very militant, very radical approach in which they either find ways through our legislation or through our social media or whatever to stifle faith. Either by that or by things on social media, kind of indirect or very direct attacks and speak. That we're stupid or dumb, right. Introduction of fear because we choose to spit our wills to someone who is above and transcends above.
So there's a militant segment to part of that. And that's where Paul's words of, you know, there is a warning and encouragement here because we try to soften. Well, that's not so bad, but anything that's against Christ is not healthy. And let us not underestimate to Mike's point, they are a very active group. They have conferences. They're studying the Bible, only they're looking for contradictions. And they're trying to hone in their arguments. And so we can easily fall prey if we're not equipped ourselves, right?
Well, I think the atheists are sort of grounded in good works. They look at people in the church, and they kind of stole the message. They say, well, people go to church are going to kiss, therefore, none of it is true. And they're coming at it from a totally wrong angle. So they're not interested so much in the truth as the truth of the gospel.
Yeah, there is a an article, Ray Comfort. He works a lot with college students and those who claim to be atheists. And the atheists of today on the college's campuses are a little different than the atheists than years ago. But they can become the atheists of years ago. But you ask them, why you're an atheist, and they really don't know. Part of it is what you just said. I think they just got turned off of the hypocrisy of the church. And so we are to let our light shine. It should not be hypocrisy. And then if there is hypocrisy, we need to be repentant of that. But because they see a lot of ill-gotten gain within the church, and a lot of politics taking place in the church, you can see why people get turned off. And so part of it is redefining what is an atheist. At the core of it, it's a denial of God. It doesn't even exist. Not necessarily, not all Jews.
Why, they don't believe in Christ.
Well, because there are Christian Jews.
Well, besides that.
Okay. So, yeah, 48% of Jews today are atheists.
So, well, not atheists, antichrist.
No, they're atheists, which are antichrist. In a sense, they
oppose Jews. Why do they believe in God?
Not 48% of the Jews. Latest polls, 48% of Jews do not believe. There are some who do. There are some who become Christian, and there are some who just say, they're not even worried about God anymore.
How can they call themselves Jews? What are they?
We can't get into that. It's a political advantage. It's different advantages. It's their heritage. Yeah. I mean, that's where, again, test the spirits to see if they are from God or not. So to your question, where are they coming from? If they're speaking anything about Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, as John points out here, well, then, in a sense, they are anti-Christ. But our job is to point it out to them, as we're able to. If they repent...
Okay, you said if they're teaching about God, not Jesus, is the way and the truth of life...
If they're not pointing out Jesus as the way and the truth of life.
Revelation says, those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan.
Yes, good point. Right. So it's just like the Pharisees holding on to the title Pharisees. I mean, hey, we are sons of Abraham, so since we got his blood coursing through our veins, we don't need the Savior. Well, Jesus pointed out that was a falsehood.
The statement here is, if you hear an atheist say that they're not against God, that they just don't believe in him, they're hedging their bet.
Sure.
By saying, well, just in case there is a God, I'm really not against him. So that becomes very easy to refute and say, well, I know that my Redeemer is.
Yeah.
I have no doubt.
It's been said, I think you mentioned this before, Dawkins had made the comment that, who's a big atheist, that finally I just don't want there to be one. To your point of hedging the bet.
Yeah.
Comment, there are many who oppose Christ from within and without the realm of religion.
There's a lot within the church that don't believe the entire Bible is true. They just want to pick and choose what they want to believe. And so there alone, they are defeating their own purpose because they don't believe in Jesus Christ totally in his word.
Okay, it seems like a no-brainer statement,
yeah.
But it's something that we can easily take for granted. We really shouldn't be surprised over the fact that there are false shepherds and false churches within the church, the visible church. Thus the passage, you know, mark and avoid those who teach contrary.
Who teach what?
Who teach contrary to the scriptures in Romans 16. 1 John is really going to beat home. 1 John chapter, 1 John, 2 John. 2 John is really going to beat home the fact there are false teachers within the church. Don't support them. Otherwise, you are part of their erring ways. So when you get into some of those TV evangelists and so forth, and then we have to really look at what are they really teaching and supporting. If I'm giving money to them, well, then am I also then supporting and promoting their false teaching?
I mean, Paul addresses that in almost every one of his epistles.
Yes.
You know, he addresses that in the Corinthians, he addresses it in Ephesians,
Galatians, and all of that. Right. So 2 Timothy 4, right, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead? And in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared, in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Another word for sound doctrine is healthy. So are there going to be teachings out there that are not healthy for you? Yeah. The Lord is warning us through John, for example, to be on our guard, to be alert. From what are the ones with itch ears trying to escape?
The law.
The law. Okay, accountability. Being held to standards. What is to be our role while what is mentioned takes place?
Stay faithful.
Stay faithful.
Teach the truth.
Teach the truth. Okay? You know, we have to understand what law and gospel is and then share that law and gospel. Fits perfectly what was said here with great patience, you know, and careful instruction as we have opportunity. When, as Peter then shared the reason for the hope that we have, that's, you know, again, that's being the salt and light we are to be. So yeah, that's why James says. I mean, if your neighbors know you're going to church, forget you're coming home and beating the wife and taking the dog and being a bad neighbor. Well, then James asks what question? Do you really have faith? Because by your works, you're not showing faith. If you have faith, it'll be evident by your works. Now, it doesn't mean once in a while you're going to forget to cut the grass or your son's going to throw the baseball through the neighbor's window or whatever. It's that continuous beating the wife and so forth. Not that you'd ever beat your wife.
Stop it. Was it the goats?
Yes.
Mormons, he said that when they ask Christians why they become a Mormon, it's because the Mormons live their life where a lot of Christians, like you say, go to church on Sunday and then they go home and forget.
Sure.
And so that's why a lot of people have turned in.
And the sad thing is, I mean, they go out in a while. They go out and works both ways, too.
Right.
And so whatever that faith is, you should take it seriously, but here again, we need to examine what our faith is in. And that's what John is encouraging us. Because there are many faiths out there. Which one really has your best interest? And what separates Christian faith from the other faiths, right, boils down to what has God done for us versus what we have to do for ourselves. Because then even in Mormonism, you know, what's there that needs to be addressed as we have opportunity? Right? People are dealing with guilt, trying to live up to a standard which they can't live up to. And that's why we have to be careful then too. I mean, we believe in the Reformation message by grace through faith, that we're not putting the onus, undue onuses on people. And when God does himself, doesn't do that. Alright. Verse 20, the anointing. Emphasizing here simply the ability to confess and hold on to Christ comes from without. It's not something that we have by nature, a confession of the Christ, but it comes from without. And that's our confidence, too. And that's where the doctrine of election comes in. We won't get into great detail on that doctrine, but the doctrine of election is comforting because it's not something we have done. God has chosen us. We did not choose him. He chose us. And so our confidence is not in our works. Have I done enough? But rather, God has found me worthy through the merits of Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12 emphasizes this. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking the way the Spirit of God said Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So that emphasizes that we cannot make a decision for Christ because we are spiritually dead. So we're not saying that those who have made their decision for Christ aren't believers. But what can we say? Yeah, it wasn't by their own decision. You know, even when Billy Graham preached a great message of law and gospel, he preached law and gospel first. So who's working through law and gospel? The Holy Spirit. And somebody says, you know, come and make your decision. Well, who prompted them to make that decision? It's the Holy Spirit. It's not we ourselves. So it's just another reminder that we can't take credit for any part of our salvation. It's the justification aspect. The third article explanation, again, I believe that I cannot by my own thinking or choosing believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. You know, it's interesting here again, too, that you know Luther wrote that explanation because he was facing the same challenges. John is writing about these challenges, nothing new under the sun. Ever since the fall into sin, man wants to be sinned. And we see evidence of that throughout history, and so God continually counteracts. No, I need to be the center because your salvation depends on it. And we're still fighting that debate today. Comment, the truth is about the best interests of all. Falsehood is only in it for me. Right.
Well, I think many times in life you realize you can't do it by yourself, by your own power. You know, we're just weak human beings. We need the intervention of God, power, and grace to help us. So I'm not sure what they mean by all, but the truth.
So you identify the key question, what is truth, first of all? And you pointed out that's what's in the scriptures. You know, law and gospel, the Ten Commandments, and then John 3:16, you know, at the heart of the truth. And then what is false? What are some falsehoods that even come out of the truth, or out of the church? They were truth. Supposed to be.
Works.
Yeah, earned salvation, works, right? Plays in there. So that whole good person logic, you can get into, you know, like look at, this is another reason why people are conflicted. So the EOCA, for example, same-sex marriage is okay. And Missouri and Wells says, no, it's not. Well, why do we say that?
Because that's what
the Bible says. God doesn't change. You know, but so you can see why people get confused, and that's where the patience comes in careful instruction. That's why it's in our Bible information class. We're always going back to, it doesn't matter what the pastor says and believes, it doesn't matter what St. Mark's says and believes, what does God's word say? And now how does St. Mark's and how does the pastor or pastors line up with what God's word says?
But that in itself is very conflicting, because they're now starting to teach that in school that it's okay. So now you try to teach your kids that it's not, and the schools say that it is, and so it's one big, huge contradiction.
Yeah, another sign of the end of times, right? The godlessness in the last days that's going to come, because we're contradicting what we know by nature. Romans 1 and 2. And it makes it more challenging. Not impossible, but it does make it more challenging to parents today. And how many parents are even aware, right? In Rockland, right? Last fall. They weren't even aware that their children in kindergarten were being taught about Sam and Steve. And the school superintendent still trying to teach them.
But life itself is a contradiction, because we always say we have to do it ourselves. And yet we know that God is the one that's in control when he's doing it. You know, so, but we always want to take that control away from him. So in that in itself, it's like a two-edged sword, too, or a two-sided sword, or whatever the heck that sword is.
Double-edged sword?
Yeah.
Oh, that one.
No, that one.
All right, so again, we need to recognize what is truth, and then not fall for the logic of, you know, another false one would be there are many paths to heaven. Doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something. Well, it does matter. It's kind of like, does it matter what church you go to?
Yes.
Yeah, it does. Again, one that lines up with Scripture. And that's where, you know, again, we have to be careful that, you know, we may grow up in a church, we be comfortable in that church, but our loyalty cannot be to the visible church, our loyalty has to be to the invisible church. And you think of our brothers and sisters in China, for example, when they come to confess Christianity, who are they leaving behind? Famine. You know, severe persecution. So when we have family that persecutes us for our convictions based on the Bible, we get a taste of what our brothers in Africa and China and so forth are going through for confessing the faith. Verses 22 and 23 make it very clear concerning who is with us and who is against us. Not that Jesus is declaring hand-to-hand combat, yet what does he call us to do?
Basically, stay away from those that are lying and denying, you know, the Father and the Son.
Okay, that's where Paul would say, well, mark and avoid, take note of and avoid. You know, he wasn't saying don't be kind to us, you know, but we're not going to be getting our doctrine from. What else are we going to be doing?
Well, shouldn't we still set an example and teach as we can our faith?
Sure, yeah. We still need to be witnesses. Yeah. So, right, we're in the world but not of the world. So there comes a time and place where both will apply. You know, sometimes I may need to mark and avoid, stay away from a setting or a gathering. And I know it's not going to be healthy for my faith. And there's other times, like I just pointed out, I want to be a witness to.
So we might talk to an atheist motorcycle gang, but we don't want to have a motorcycle gang and run with them.
That's your undercover cop.
I don't like the motorcycle.
That's the problem.
Here's where I struggle, and maybe you can help me reconcile. Do I have friends who are gay, and they're professed to be Christian, and they're actually very good people? And then I have also friends that are call themselves Christians who are probably not some of the nicest people in the world, and don't treat their partner very well.
Right. We don't need to walk away from or not have a friendship with, unless that friendship is now starting to impact us and our relationship with God. But we want to have an opportunity to continue to shed the light on. You know, that is very unfortunate. And shame on us who do not walk the walk and talk the talk on a consistent basis. We're all sinners. We're all imperfect. And that's why, again, that's why we need that daily confession of sins and absolution So, you know, you raise a good point, and that's what always needs to be addressed, is if you're walking the walk, then talk it too.
Talk.
Yeah, that's bad. Yeah, as long as there is breath, right? We want to preach the long gospel. And Jesus died for all people, all sins, right? So, you know, sometimes we make that sin worse than other sins, but they're all bad. A white lie is just as bad as murder. You know, it's still, the wages of sin is death. But sometimes what's deceiving, too, is this is where we got to take the human emotion out of it. That people, you know, someone lived a good life, never stepped a foot in church their entire life, but they helped build buildings, they were good in the community, they lived a good life. And then someone will say, well, if that person's not in heaven, what kind of God is that? But again, who wrote the book? You know? Someone said, like, Costco membership. You just can't walk into Costco without a membership. It's a lame example. But at the same time, you know, God has requirement, and he gives us what is required through faith. And that's where we have to let our human emotions cloud our judgment, compromise.
Well, if we reject the great work that Jesus has done, we're not going to have salvation.
Right. Bible's very clear.
It's pretty clear to me.
I was just going to say, in any group that you're in, there shouldn't be a question of whether or not you're the Christian that stands out.
Right.
Make sure that they know that.
Yeah, that's a good point, right? Yes, make sure that in a group people know that you're the Christian.
If you have a group together and you want to pray for say, the meal, go ahead and pray. Let them adjust to you.
Sure. You know, we don't need to take a back seat. I mean, we want to show respect. And in order, and we want, as we show respect, we want them to respect us too. You know, we're not advocating death to the sinner. But at the same time, we're advocating repentance. But if they do not repent, what's going to happen? Yeah. Then I guess it could end, because they're already spiritually dead, and if they don't wake up from that, they'll be eternally dead.
I remember when you got the call, and I emailed you, and I said, if you come to St. Mark, you're coming to a church full of sinners. However, you're leaving one. And I think we have to remember that. We are sinners. We when you're dealing with the people, when they tell you, oh, you know, well, you guys are hypocrites and sinners, you say, thank you, yes. We have room for more, but we are forgiven.
Sure.
And that's the only way you can look at it.
I haven't met one of those sinners yet, so.
Okay. Okay. You met one, I'll come up and meet you afterwards.
Yes. Amen.
You always should be prepared to give an answer for the hope you have in Christ. That Jesus is the Son of the living God. And I mean, when you perform that act in front of somebody who opposes that, you're sticking up for the truth. And that's what we need to do at all costs.
Well, Jesus makes that very clear. If you read Matthew 10 and Mark 8, right? Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge you before my Father in heaven, whoever disowns me.
Offensive if we don't say it, you know, build that rapport
not what Jenny Colander thinks, it's what God thinks. And to just express that in the most loving kind way you can, that's something we need to pray about and work on.
Yeah, again, we, by the grace of God, we do have the truth, you know, holding on Scripture. But do we always act like it? No. I mean, that's to Steve's point. We are a church full of sinners. We need to recognize that first and foremost. And then to Mary's point, we need to practice the light that we've been called into. You know, that's very clear in Matthew 5 through 7, how to live that light. Verse 24, how important for us to keep on meeting together and to build up and watch out for one another. Galatians 6 comes to mind as well. The third commandment, we should not despise preaching in his word, but rather gladly hear and learn it. The importance of meeting together. Verse 25, another way of saying what is recorded in Revelation 2, be faithful to the point of death. So, you know, God has invested a great deal in us, right? And he has a great return waiting for us. But sometimes people will say that once saved, always saved. Well, that's not true. We can fall away. And so the importance of meeting together and staying in the Word.
Who's the devil going to fight? He doesn't need those people. He's got them. This is where his battle ground
sure.
is. He's got to make your life miserable enough to think, oh, gee, maybe I'm off.
You know? Exactly. Yep. You know, and that's what we touched on last week. And we easily get caught up in, you know, it's just my time to sow oats. Amish are right there. You know, when their kids are a certain time where they're allowed to sow their oats and do whatever they want. And then when they're 18, they got to come back and then live the Amish ways again. Wow. They're finding out that was, you know, they're making TV shows. It wasn't the best way to do that. Give them a taste of sin. Sin tastes pretty good. Right? That's our human nature. And so again, we send our, you know, our kids who go to Christian school, you know, we want to feed them and nurture them as long as we can. But you can't shelter them forever. And they're not really sheltered. They don't know what's going on. But are we doing a good job of applying how the Christian faith applies to day-to-day life? That's where Ken Hamill made the point. You know, sometimes maybe our Sunday schools are a little lame because we teach Noah's Ark as a cute little story. And so this cute little story doesn't hold water in 6 days of, you know, evolution or atheism or whatever else they're being exposed to. That their Christian faith does apply to their everyday life. What is the best defense of our beliefs as people ask what it is that we believe? Having a knowledge of what others think about us or themselves, their beliefs are becoming sharp with the Bible.
Sharp
with the Bible, you say.
You better.
Yes to all.
Yeah, I mean, again, it's probably one of those bold fans, but if you had to lean toward one, the better we know the Bible, the better we can recognize something that doesn't seem right and then look into it, the better we can defend. That's one thing we have to work on is apologetics, like in defense of the gospel. You know, we can recite some Bible passages, but do we know what they all mean? It's like in catechism class, you know, we'll say, we're not just here to give you memory words. We're giving you passages that definitely are going to hit you for the rest of your life. And let's talk about what they mean. You know, I don't care about your grade. I care about your faith. You know, so do we know what those passages mean? Not for the parents. Yes, if you care about their grade. anything else? Yes, Mary. Yeah, right? And that's what sums up the great command Monday, Thursday. Not a new command I give you, but an old one, which sounds new. Love one another. And that love for God will want to show itself then in a love for one another. And then that goes back to, I'm willing to show patience. I'm willing to not be quick to judge someone. To understand where they're coming from. And that's what, you know, Ray Comfort does. And a lot of it, if you ever look up Ray Comfort, you'll see some of the apologetic work that he does. It's really neat. I mean, how he just breaks it down in a nice way, but persistent with these people of all ages, but especially college students who claim to be atheists, partly because it turns out, you know, they got turned off of the church. The church doesn't really stand for anything. It's just, you know, a bunch of potlucks, fellowship. Jesus isn't preached, so, you know, it just becomes another social club. But then he breaks that down to find out, you know, I need that Jesus that the church has been talking about.
I think as sinners, we're always at risk. And our risk is, if without the Word of God, we could fall at any given time.
Sure.
So meeting together is important. This whole section is important because knowing who the enemy is, you can fight them. Not knowing who the enemy or caring about the enemy, you're in jeopardy.
Well, two passages then to end with, as you touched on. John 15, I am, Jesus says, the vine, you are the branches. What happens if the branches don't remain connected to the vine?
Withers and dies.
Yeah, withers and dies. It's not going to happen overnight, but the signs will be there. And then the other one from Peter, the devil is a roaring lion, eager to devour. So to your point, who's he going to spend more time with? And he's going to try to make us think that the logic of the world is really logical when it's not logical. So part of it, too, is, again, finally, I'm here to, as the Apostle Paul said, I'm not here to please men or get their approval. I'm here to please God. So we pray, Father in heaven, your mercies are fresh and new each and every day. We thank you for giving us your word. We ask that you would help us learn your word more and more, and help us then defend your word. Help us grow in faith, knowledge, understanding, ability, patience, and love, that your will may be done. Lead us in all, we pray, as it is your will, to the heavenly mansion of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.